Our gospel lesson today comes to us from the gospel according to John. We read in the 20th chapter, continue to listen for the word of God this day. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrapping lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in the place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us join together now in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the things that I love about Easter Sunday is that our working knowledge as a congregation is so strong on this particular day. If we were to crowdsource the Easter story this morning, even before you heard the call to worship and the gospel lesson, I have no doubt we could cobble together a pretty good version of it. We might have some disagreement about just exactly who was in the tomb. We might encounter a touch of confusion regarding the man in the garden. There might be one or two fine points here or there on which we would have to agree to disagree. But guess what? That puts us in league with the gospel writers, who themselves didn't agree on every detail of the story. Three versions of the gospel agree on the same words, though. He has been raised. The fourth, John's gospel, doesn't even have to say the words. Mary just turned around, and there Jesus was. I guess you don't have to say it if you show it. That's the great thing about Easter. We all know what the celebration is about today. We knew what the celebration was about when we got out of bed today, before we ever even walked to the church. We knew that we were going to come in here and say the words, "He is risen." It's good news. It's the heart of the gospel, that in Christ's resurrection lies the hope of our own.
No doubt about it. It is good news we came here to hear today.
There are a lot of folks who need to hear good news. Let me tell you about one fellow in particular. This fellow was a Renaissance man, a very well-educated man. He didn't go to one of the Ivies for college, but he may as well have. Such were his education and his connections. He was at the top of his game, respected in his community, respected in his faith. His name was Paul. We heard from him this morning. Now, you may think you know Paul. You may have heard Paul quoted here and there on occasion to exclude people, but forget what you think you know about Paul. Paul was a Pharisee, yes, no question. Paul was a persecutor of the church, again, no question. These things are true. He readily admits them. By his own words, he is unworthy to be called an apostle because of his persecution of the church. Paul was, a sinner of God's own redeeming. By the grace of God, Paul came to write of the reconciling work of the church. We are all familiar with that Easter story, to be sure, but do we know what comes right after it? In John's Gospel account, it's the story of the reconciliation of Peter. You may have seen on the big screen or on the History Channel or even read from the pages of Scripture the story of Jesus' suffering and crucifixion. And if you have, you know that Peter denied that he knew Christ, not once or twice, but three times, for fear that he would be found guilty by association. And then in the final verses of John, Jesus reaches back out to Peter three times, by the grace of God, to bring reconciliation. By the grace of God, Paul reconciled. By the grace of God, Peter reconciled. Both of them, sinners of God's own redeeming. I worry a lot of the time that when people hear preachers say the word sinner or sin, they hear that word as just dripping with contempt and condemnation. And maybe one or two preachers through the years have used it that way. God knows we have probably all heard one too many public figures, after they have concluded their perp walk, say the catchphrase, "I have sinned." But it really is only a descriptive phrase. It does not mean that we are as bad as we could possibly be. It means that there is something broken, something that needs to be healed within each of us. Last Sunday, for Palm Sunday, I preached on Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the donkey and the crowd uttering their hallelujahs, and I said that the only type of hallelujah that we can utter, that the crowd could utter, that any of us can come up with, is a cold and broken hallelujah. I don't mean it to be dour or to be negative, but simply that we are, all of us, in some way broken, in some way of need of healing. And so when we say hallelujah, our hallelujahs need healing. They need reconciliation. There is something cold and indeed broken about them. Now, those who are paying close attention have no doubt noticed that I blatantly ripped my sermon title last week off from Leonard Cohen's song Hallelujah. So I was delighted when a member of the congregation emailed me last week. They caught the reference, so they emailed me Cohen's song, Come Healing, with the note, after the cold and broken hallelujahs, come healing. Listen, oh, gather up the brokenness and bring it to me now, the fragrance of those promises you never dared to vow. The splinters that you carry, the cross you left behind, come healing of the body, come healing of the mind. When we are honest with ourselves, we know that there is in each of us a place that stands in some need of healing. That's why the good news of the gospel is that truly, truly,
into all of our lives breaks in the healing balm of God's reconciliation. The grace of God is that healing is for sinners. Whatever our brokenness, the proclamation that He is risen, He is risen, is the word of hope that by the grace of God, we are reconciled. Years ago, a friend of mine said to someone who was being ordained to preach the gospel that the words he would preach and proclaim would not be worth a pauper's penny if they did not give insight into the issues of life. As I think about the issues of life, as I think of what we have encountered as a community since we were last gathered in this place proclaiming those same words, He is risen, it strikes me that reconciliation is the order of the day. I don't know about you, but it just seems to me that perhaps we need reconciliation in greater measure. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you don't need it. But it just seems to me that there are a lot of things these days that conspire to keep us at arm's length from one another when by the grace of God we could be drawing together. I worry sometimes about the polarization of how we see each other. Think about it. Think of the protests around police violence in Ferguson and New York in the last year and the way folks divided about it when we could have been talking to one another. We could have come together in reconciliation. There's something missing. Or think about the religious freedom laws that have peppered the conversation around the country just this last week with adversarial language. I'm still trying to wrap my head around why it's easier to say, let's make a law, than to say, let's talk to one another. Let's engage one another. Let's see if we can't find some mutual respect. There's something missing. Or maybe it's the way we talk or don't talk about issues of wealth and poverty and all the accompanying ailments of hunger and homelessness, domestic violence and addiction. When we fail to talk about these things, there's something missing. Whenever we begin to devolve into the polarities of whatever viewpoint we most cherish or most find reassuring, there is something missing. Or rather, perhaps there's not something missing. Perhaps there is someone missing. And perhaps that someone is us. Perhaps it's you. Perhaps it is me. Because by the grace of God, we are called into the resurrection life. And that means doing the work of reconciliation and redemption now. Did you know that you are part of the reconciling work of Jesus Christ? You are. I love a story that Tony Campolo tells about a student at his university who graduated top of his class from the university where Campolo taught. He went on to Harvard Law School and then clerked for a federal judge. Campolo asked the question when he was preaching, "Do you have any idea how much money this fellow could be making?" He said, $250,000. That was a decade ago. But then he says, instead, this man, Brian Stevenson, is living in a one-room apartment in Montgomery, Alabama. And every morning, Brian Stevenson gets up and goes down to the jailhouse and defends poor people, especially those who are on death row. Stevenson said to Campolo, "There are two kinds of law, one for the rich and powerful, they get lawyers who get them off, and there's another kind of law for the poor and oppressed, and the poor go down the tubes, Tony, because the poor," he said, "have no one to speak for them." And then he smiled and said, "Except in Montgomery, Alabama. In Montgomery, Alabama, Tony, I speak for the poor." And he concluded, "And Tony, I'm good." Campolo went on to say, "Brian, you don't know how good you are. You didn't let them stifle the vision. You didn't let them kill the dream. God has a dream. God has a vision of a reconciled community. God has a dream and a vision of creation in the way that God created it to be, with us in genuine relationship to one another, reconciled to God and to each other. We can be the way that God created us to be. And when you whisper the phrase, he is risen indeed, you say the first words of reconciliation that bring us to that place of redemption. You say the words of reconciliation which bring us into the very kingdom of God. Did you know you were doing all that? You are. There are so many ways that we are called to practice resurrection. There are so many ways that we are called to live into the redeemed creation. And yet there are so many ways that God's dream of reconciliation can yet be stifled. The cynicism of believing that what we do just doesn't amount to a thing at all. I expect that most of us think that when we are practicing resurrection, that if we are living reconciliation, that it has to be the stuff of broken open tombs and bodies raised up from the dead. And make no mistake about it, for God, it is. But for each of us, for all of us, the simplest act, by the grace of God, is turned from into the clay from which God is still fashioning a redeemed creation. Years ago, when I graduated from college, I had the opportunity to go to Russia right after the fall of communism. The country was a wreck. We weren't that far from thinking of ourselves as enemies either. What a difference 20 years makes. It seems we're right about back where we started. No sooner had we gotten out of the city than our passports were confiscated from us. They weren't released to us until I expect a bribe was paid. I try not to ask questions to which I do not want to know the answer. We were a little scared of the Russians. We had heard about the mafia. And I wonder sometimes if our hosts felt the same way about us. A little scared. A little worried that by proximity they might be found guilty of something. Again, everything old is new again. After we'd been in the countryside for just a few days, our hosts invited us out one evening after dinner for a bonfire. There was a bit of a chill in the air, and so they took us down by a stream into a grove of birch trees. They passed around a bottle of, frankly, really bad fortified wine. I think it was Babushka's homemade special, and some chocolates. I'm not sure what vintage they were. They were very old. And we sat around the fire, and they sang old Russian folk tunes to us. When we are united in the risen Christ, the simplest acts can become the stuff of reconciliation and redemption. What is the distance between two people? In this instance, it was the distance it takes to carry a bottle and pass it around and pass the chocolates to each other. Because in the risen Christ, we were united in reconciliation and in redemption. I love a story that the late Fred Craddock tells of when he was traveling in the old GDR. He was sharing a train car with a woman who spoke no English. He spoke no German. And he said as they went along, they sort of nodded each other, acknowledged each other's existence. It was sort of a shared space. And after a while, he said she peeled an orange and handed him half. And then he took his gas station sandwich that he'd bought before they got on the train and broke it in half and gave her a piece of it. He said that's how the distance was shortened. Two people sharing with one another. That's the distance it takes to reconcile, just across a table. What's the distance between Atlanta and Missouri? What's the distance between Atlanta and Indiana? What's the distance between Atlanta and New York, or Atlanta and Kenya? Or Atlanta and New Zealand, just across that table. That's the distance we are from each other. across that table, the grace of God flows freely and calls us into relationship with one another and into relationship with a world that cries out for redemption. And you know what? It's not just this table. It's any old table where the grace of Christ is present. It is any old table where the words, "He is risen," enable our cynicism to dry up. It is any old table where the words, "He is risen," allow us to ratchet down our tension just enough that we can view one another as children of God. It's any old table. And I will grant you, I get that this is a naive, simplistic, do-gooder, Pollyanna-ish sort of way to view the world. But don't you want in on that? Don't you want to let go of the brokenness? Don't you want to let the tension melt away? Don't you want to let go of the relentless need to be perfect? By the grace of God, you can. By the grace of God, we are all reconciled. By the grace of God, we are all redeemed. By the grace of God, we are all joined to the reconciling work of Jesus Christ with the simple words, "He is risen." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.